Good morning. Happy Easter. It's honestly my favorite season, my favorite service the whole year. So I love seeing new faces. I love seeing everyone return, the kids, the flowers. It was a good time. I could tell as we cleared the floor for a bit of a kids' dance area, not all the kids were quite sure. We don't normally do this at church, but maybe we'll do it more. So today, as we gather, I hope to share a few stories that inspire you, share a little bit from Scripture that, as Leanne mentioned, talking about this Jesus that we speak of at Easter time. I want to start with a story. So on August in 2002, a couple years ago, so not 2002, 2022, let's get that right, 2 years ago, get the math. My wife, Cleanza, who can't be here, she's working this morning, but she and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. I can't believe that number. And Cleanza, the adventurer she is, thought this would be a perfect occasion to tick off a bucket list item to go skydiving together. I know, right? I don't know if any of you have tried it, but we tried it that day. So I woke up that morning full of anticipation and honestly quite afraid. But to comfort myself, I thought, okay, surely this company is going to assure us with like a very thorough ground school, maybe a video. Maybe I'll get to like touch a parachute, this thing that's going to save my life. It did not happen. I arrived, and as soon upon arriving, they make you sign this terrifying waiver that in short says, you could die. We can't help you in every situation. Do you still want to jump? So there I am, signing the waiver. And then immediately after that, they start suiting you up with the harnesses that are going to attach you to this parachute. So they're like, okay, got the harness on, the waiver signed. Now we're going to have ground school, right? No. The pilot, looking way too young to fly a plane, comes out by the very small shack, and she fires up this plane. It's, you know, brrr, and it's roaring to life. I'm like... And then the instructors named Chad and Steve, complete with like mullet hair and high tops, like, come on, it's going to be awesome. So, you know, shaking with fear and trepidation, we approach the airplane. There's a picture of us getting close to the airplane. So there we are, planes running. They're kind of motioning. Oh, and then Chad and Steve stop us just outside the airplane and says, oh, yeah. There's a couple of things you might want to know. I was like, yeah, there's a couple of things. So he says, okay, and I knew I was going to be strapped to one of them. I wasn't doing the solo. But he says, when we leave the airplane, all you got to do is two things. One is arch. So he had us arching. Can you do that? Yeah. And then I'm gonna tap you on the shoulder, and then you've got to grab the harness. I'm pretty sure I only did one of those two things. I remember very little after leaving the airplane. So all I had to do to help save my life was to arch and then somehow grab the harness when it was time. So it was terrifying and it was thrilling. So we got into the plane, and honestly, all I had to go on was what you might call faith. Faith that indeed Chad did have a parachute somewhere in that backpack and it was all going to work out. So as you talk about Easter Sunday, I use that story to illustrate something about the Easter Sunday involves, like skydiving, a leap of faith. So as we gather on Easter, we talk about this story from 2,000 years ago from the Middle East, this peasant leader named Jesus who led a group of peasants. And we're still talking about it today. Then we read the claim, we hear the claim that this Jesus died by crucifixion on a Roman cross, something terrifyingly very present in that society. And then not only that, the same band of followers claim that this Jesus was seen alive 3 days later. So today I'd like to discuss, did it happen? And importantly, if it did happen, what are the implications on our world and maybe even our lives? And maybe even invite us, like I did in that skydiving day, to attach ourselves to this risen Jesus. So as I contemplated the Easter and what I would speak about this morning, I thought this great news, but I also thought about the tension I feel and the tension I see as I look around our world. You may feel that too. part of the tension, I think, is though the Easter story is this amazing story of if it's true, God became flesh and brought hope, but the tension is he seems hidden away, right? As if he's like, is he behind a curtain somewhere, or has he gone far away? Why don't we see this Jesus while the world grinds on in suffering? It's like we're living maybe behind a curtain, sort of struggling in the dark, trying to get out. You might feel like that. Kind of like I felt that one-way ticket I booked on that airplane. It's like, is it going to work? I felt tension. So people of all kinds, all over the world, every ethnicity would say at some level, they are feeling that tension. Two cases of this kind of tension that I was feeling as I was thinking about Easter this morning struck me, and you would probably have your own if we got to chatting about it. One of them is related to a friend I have, Jackson Nahayo. You may have met him. He came last year. He's a friend of ours that is from the small African country called Burundi. Well, in 1994, he was a child when war broke out, when over a very short span of time, over 1 million people died. He escaped as a child, and he ended up in the West, in Canada, and lived with us for a time. He got his medical training. And when he found out his family was all alive, he decided to move back to that war-torn country to open a hospital, which you can see there, called Ubuntu Clinic. So what gets me when the tension I feel is when Jackson tells me stories. It's particularly the stories of the children. The children there face these conditions that we would never allow to go untreated here in Canada, but the children there face it. And yet Jackson and his team heroically dive in to that chaos and provide hope. There's a picture here of him at a New Year's, every year he does a New Year's party. So hundreds of children dancing, and they all get like a soda pop. But these are kids, just because of where they're born in our world, they face hunger, sickness, and disease. So this situation gives me tension. Another equally troubling situation, you know, still in the news, I just felt compelled to mention is war, and the particular war that we see in Gaza. This horrific, you know, 30,000 people dead, you know, 1,000 Jewish people dead on October 7th. So both sides fighting back and forth. And the tension I feel is maybe we here in the West are, what, supporting both the war effort to some level and the relief effort. But it's not ending, you know, this tension that I feel about our world. So when we think of the Easter story, I just wonder, what is going on? Where's the hope? Because we live in, as you walk around our city, an amazingly beautiful world. And so a world without trouble, we think maybe it once existed, or maybe it will future, some future hope will exist. But where are we now in that story? And where is this God who promised the Easter rescue? So when I look into it, into the Bible, I see the story unfold. Right at the beginning, you do see sort of the diagnosis. You see what happened. You see how humanity perhaps lost its way, lost our way along this path. And the story sort of goes that we, instead of choosing how God would have us live and shape our desires, we chose to do it our way. It's that Adam and Eve story. So that choice to sort of turn inward and selfish and away from God who could save us and help us, that was sort of the first step. And the Bible calls it sin. And it seems that it's a condition that sort of plagues all of us in every generation. And yet, as I studied that, and you do see the stories of chaos even in the Bible unfold, the wars, the hatred between people, overwhelmingly, what you also see right from those beginning pages is the start of a rescue plan. You see that though we chose our own way, God chose a way to say, I am going to come close to this human family that I made. I'm going to come close. I have a plan to make things new. So into this tension we find ourselves living in, keep turning the pages, we see this man called Jesus appear. We see him appear on the pages, and we read surprising things about how the Bible, these first followers, wrote about him. So I just want to read a couple verses there. So from the Gospel of John, in the Message version, we read it like this. God's word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. So it says here, God, when it says God's word here, it's a Greek word, and what they mean is God's very nature, his very presence, his very self moved into the neighborhood. So God cast himself in the leading role in our problem and our suffering. Another later writer in the New Testament, a few years later, writes it like this, describing Jesus, who is called God's Son in the Bible, says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." So again, God's solution at Easter was to cast this person, this creative genius to the whole world, as the solution. And Jesus makes the invisible God visible. That's the story. And so through Jesus' coming, we see this progressive unleashing of God's powerful rescue plan on our troubled world. So when I think of our global problems and when I think of the gospel, I thought of one of my favorite movies. Anyone a Star Wars fan here? There's a myriad of movies and books, but my favorite is the original 1977 A New Hope. It was the first movie I ever saw as a little 4 or 5 year old, and I think it did something to my DNA because I started wearing the pajamas and playing with the toys, and I just started running around with the lightsaber, imagining myself in this amazing rescue story. And so if you know the story at all, it goes something like this. The scenes open with a sort of a story of galactic hopelessness. This thing called the Galactic Empire, ruling all the planets, all the life forms. And it's headed up by the evil, you know it, Darth Vader. Here he is, he's making his entrance in A New Hope. Darth Vader and his crew ruling the universe. But then we see this young hero rise up from an unlikely planet named Luke, and he discovers that, in fact, he's one of these mythical kind of people called a Jedi. So he's got these powers that are going to help him and a ragtag band called the Rebel Alliance fight against Darth Vader. And then the way the movie ends, which is a spoiler alert, but it has been out for 40 years... The way it ends is Luke and the band of the Rebel Alliance, they find a way to destroy the Death Star, this planetary destroying weapon base thing. And so in this movie, as it ends, you're left with this beautiful idea that a small band of heroes arraigned against evil can bring order to the universe. It's a beautiful idea. So just like in the Star Wars trilogy, the movie, I love this idea that Jesus could be like that, and this could be our story in the universe. And in the Bible, we read and believe, and in the church, that he really did appear 2,000 years ago. There's no historians, in fact, that would dispute that this man that the Bible describes, Jesus Christ, actually lived. But how, we wonder, how does he help us in pursuing our burning questions? Questions like, is God hidden and powerless? Are we doomed to suffer alone in a struggling world? As many religions say, we're alone. So the piece of the good news I want to focus on today is that God's plan in Jesus was to rip open the curtain and to remove the barrier between humanity and God, to leave us not alone in the struggle. That's what I want to focus on. He moved into our neighborhood, put on flesh, and is still with us. So as I said, the veracity of his claim that he lived is not disputed. In fact, there's more history that Jesus lived than someone like Julius Caesar or Shakespeare, people we take for granted. There's way more historical evidence that this Jesus lived. But the controversial claim is, after dying, did he rise? I mean, that takes a leap. And if it does, it changes reality. So again, looking at those first Bible documents in Jesus' time called the Gospels, they all record that on that Easter Sunday morning that followed that horrible Friday of the crucifixion, on that Easter morning, 3 days later, after he was confirmed dead, people started seeing him alive. This is a few scriptures. There's a woman first named Mary, one of the followers, who is recorded to have run to the tomb to lay flowers at the tomb. But when she got there, she found this massive boulder rolled away from the tomb. She peered into the tomb and found the linens that she had seen him wrapped in, folded and put neatly there. Even the one that was on his face folded and it put separately. The Bible gives us those strange details. And so if the Christians, in fact, were trying to fabricate a resurrection myth, which many people would argue that's what they were trying to do, they would never have cast a woman as the first witness. It just would not have happened in the first century where, unfortunately, women were not seen as a credible witness. Secondly, we read that all the members of the 12 disciples saw him over a period of 40 days. Acts chapter 1 says this: "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." I have to take a drink here. Then, following those four gospel records, a few more years goes on. There was many letters written by these early believers, one of them to a city in a place called Corinth. And the writer there says this about Jesus' resurrection: "For what I received, I also passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. We just read that. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living at the writing of this, though some have fallen asleep." So apparently over 500 witnesses saw Jesus alive. And Paul, who's writing this, sort of says, like, go talk to them. I talk to them. That's why I'm writing it down. So in their day, he's like, go talk to them. Because as crazy as it sounds, this Jesus that many of you met seemed to be alive. So based on these claims, we can see that at least once this curtain of death was ripped apart, giving hope to humanity. So finally, one of the other writers writing about that, the meaning of what that could mean for us, says it like this in a book called Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "Jesus' death and resurrection opened a new and living way through the curtain, giving us confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, letting us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that brings faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." So that's how they were interpreting it for the church, for the people wondering, did it really happen? So in this scripture, he seems to be saying that because of what Jesus did, there's now this two-way relationship possible between the creator of the universe and us, humanity. That a spiritual transaction of some kind takes place, that what he says opens a new and living way between us and this God. And the passage details how we can now draw near. I don't know about you or others, but if there is God, we sometimes think, well, I couldn't draw near. I mean, God's far off, but I'm a sinful being. God says, no, because of this story, you can draw near, your conscience sprinkled as if with clean water, feeling clean and approaching God. It's a wild claim. So again, did it happen? Did any people beyond those first few, what would they have reported? What do we see that lasts in our world today? So I want to argue that one key is to look back at the earliest days, centuries, the first three centuries of the church. So those ancient Christians who all this happened in their midst, once Jesus died and if he had stayed dead, their movement should have fizzled and died. But remarkably, these peasants started living in amazing ways that literally changed the early Roman Empire. So against all odds, they were facing serious persecutions, arrests, crucifixions. They just kept going for it. Something had happened in them. They just started doing all the stuff that Jesus had done. when they used to be afraid and running to hide, now they were living with boldness. So, for example, they rescued babies that were abandoned, which was a practice in that day. They began helping the sick. There was a historians tell us there was some great plagues that came to the Roman Empire, and where the doctors and the wealthy would flee the cities, these peasant Christians believing in Jesus would run to the cities, and they would nurse the sick to life and keep some of them alive. And so I was reading listening to a podcast this past couple weeks called The Christian Revolution, Why the Cross Changed the World. So they talk about this early period, and they talk to historians and philosophers, some believers, some not. But they say that these values of equality, of the rich and the poor, the men and women, the disabled, these are not self-evident ideas you can find historically across many cultures or religions. But they argue that they spring uniquely from the Christian teaching that there's a Jesus who rose to life and gave dignity to all people. And because of that, they were willing to suffer their own lives in order to help others. So this seems to be a uniquely good thing springing from Christian history. Now, of course, we do have to note that there was equally dark, spotty history in the church, the Crusades, the wars, the colonialism. So I would argue that was a church departed from this message, departed from clinging to this resurrection hope, and instead focused on maybe their newfound wealth and power that did come to them. So when I look at the earliest part of the church, I'm so encouraged that holding on to this story just vaulted them and vaulted us. In fact, their behavior, their lifestyle has given what we take for granted today. It's given us hospitals, the practice of nursing. All these historians would say that came from this belief and this lifestyle of the early church. So again, heroic acts of caring has been the hallmark of the church. And if Jesus' resurrection was a fabrication, it should have fizzled and died. So I think the evidence, the power of this risen Jesus is still with us today, offering what Christians all over the world would say is a unique two-way relationship. But if I'm honest, as I said in my intro, it's happening a little too slowly for me. Why aren't my big questions answered quicker? Why does the suffering go on? Well, one scholar says it this way. His name is N.T. Wright, and he says this about how this saving is meant to work right now. He says it like this: but evil isn't then automatically healed, precisely because evil lurks deep within each of us. So for healing to take place, we must ourselves be involved in the healing process. It takes action on our part. So that doesn't mean we just have to try harder to be good people, and maybe you've heard that from the church. Well, just try harder. You should try harder. No, you might as well teach a snake to sing, he says. Instead, all we can do is to look at Jesus, to see him on display, the full display of God's saving love, and to trust in him. So that's N.T. Wright. So it seems that this invitation, however true it is, been in history, however true people report it today, it just has to be believed in. It has to be trusted in. God does not force our choice, though he'll pursue us with this option. So how can we look at Jesus like this? How would we make that leap of faith choice? Well, finally, one author, one of the early disciples, John, says it like this. He was recording what Jesus himself said in one of his final speeches, describing what it would be like in our time. Jesus says this: if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So this is the antidote, Jesus says, for our time. Jesus, the God put on flesh, I will come to you in Holy Spirit form. I will fill you. I will not leave you as orphans. So that we even have a spiritual help to do what we can't do on our own, the spiritual help to look at this Jesus and to trust in him. So we can ask, how does that strike you? What will you do with that good news? All I'm doing is trying to give it to you, to a group of people, all of us that feel like we're maybe groping behind curtains and we can't quite see the light that we want to see in our world. But we can welcome this promise that he does indeed come to us spiritually. So as I reflect back on our 25th wedding anniversary celebration, it taught me something about faith. It taught me what believing in this Jesus is sort of like. So as I said, I think there's a picture of it here. Cleanse and I were about to squeeze into that plane and we enjoyed a beautiful ride up over the Whistler Mountains. Again, looking back at Chad, who's starting to strap himself to me, something in his backpack that I hope is going to save our lives. That's all I had to grab on as the door opens, your legs hang out and you tumble out into the air. And so there we are. We did survive. It was amazing. It's pretty thrilling once you land. So again, I think following Jesus is a little bit like that. There's no amount of ground school or sermons or the details you could read in scripture that will fully explain it to you. There's a leap required, a leap of faith that says, I'm going to just trust my life to this and see what happens, to see if that spiritual transaction happens, if he enters me. And when we do, people will report, he joins us on a lifelong journey of becoming more loving, of getting involved in the issues of our time, like my friend Jackson did in Burundi. Like in the 18th century, William Wilberforce, inspired by the gospel, they stepped in to stop slavery. People have lived this way and released God's power. They've jumped in and met the needs of our time. So as you're here this morning on Easter Sunday, you might find yourself feeling like, this is a kind of a crazy message. I haven't heard much about this before. It's a new message. It might sound a little bit wild, but you might be feeling yourself a little bit inclined to want this to be true. So my encouragement to you, suit up, jump in, take the leap of faith. Welcome Jesus to be the leader in your life and just see what happens. Or you might be here saying, oh, I've read about this. I've done that. I've experienced some of that. But there's something missing. I'm not feeling quite the spark and the hope that I once was. So similarly, my encouragement to you is also keep suiting up. Take another leap of faith. Trust him with the biggest issues of your life and see if he doesn't come into your life and give you the leadership and the hope that you so desperately need. This God-inspired movement is waiting for us to join. And Jesus, the Jesus who is alive that we celebrate at Easter, is with us. Join the party. That's all I can say. Join the party. I'm actually going to invite Matt up now to help us with the next steps. We're going to, as we do, move towards communion. So let me just pray before we continue the celebration, and then we're going to go into the next part. Jesus, I want to thank you for this group of people gathered today, like friends and family, bringing all that we bring, all our questions, and wondering, could this be true? Could a leap of faith like this be true? I just pray that you would do something spiritual in our lives today, and then through us out into a world that needs so much hope, do something to show that there is hope in our hurting world. Thank you, Jesus.